But notice finally that while he worshipped, he was criticized. Look at verse 21. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David's action seemed strange. It seemed inexplicable to his servants. They watched him through the days of the child's sickness. He's lying on the floor. He's fasting. He won't eat anything. And no persuasion on their part can change him otherwise. And yet the moment that the child dies, David rises. He washes. He shaves himself. He changes his garments. He goes into the house of God. He worships the Lord. And then he comes out and he eats his food. They can't understand it. They reasoned with a critical mind. They judged him to have acted wrongly. But David's answer to them reveals the reason for his action and the deep-seated confidence that he had. When the child was yet alive, I sought the Lord for his healing. Perhaps the Lord will be gracious. But now that he is dead, I cannot bring him back. But I will go to him. This is David's faith now being manifested. What he believed. It is an answer which addresses the sensitive subject of child death. A sensitive subject, and yet one which the Bible answers, and which only the Bible answers. He says, I cannot bring him back, but I shall go to him. Here we're reminded of the very real, the very sad reality of child death. And the Bible has much to say in this matter, much to say. But we've got to add a word of caution, because the various references in the Bible teach us that not all child deaths are due to the same cause. In David's case, the child was taken in chastisement. This was a chastisement upon David for his sin. But we cannot take this example and apply it to every situation where there is the death of an infant or a child. The Bible would teach us to hold that note of caution. For instance, you remember in the days of Elijah, you remember the widow that sustained Elijah in the time of famine. She had a son, a child. And remember, the child died. There was no reason for it. It was an inexplicable act of divine providence. You remember the death of the children of Bethlehem? It was because of the wicked actions of the king that they were slain, all the children from 2 years and under. There was great weeping, great mourning, great lamentation in Bethlehem. It was because of the wicked actions of an evil king, and yet it was permitted in the providence of God. And the Bible would also inform us that in some cases the death of a child or infant is an act of mercy. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 14, you'll read of an event there that took place after Solomon died. There was a revolt. And you remember how the kingdom was divided. There was a rival kingdom set up, the 10 tribes to the north. And that northern kingdom was headed up by Jeroboam. But Jeroboam departed from God, forsook the house of God, set up an opposing altar, a false altar, and introduced idolatrous religion among the tribes of Israel. And we're told in chapter 14, verse 1, At that time Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam got his wife to disguise herself and go to the prophet to see if they could find help. But the prophet had heavy tidings. In verse 6 it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, "Come in, thy wife of Jeroboam, why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings." And the heavy tidings were that the judgment of God was going to fall upon the house of Jeroboam. There would be great calamity, great judgment, and God would cut off his family line. But we're told in the verse 12, the prophet said, "Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam." The Lord actually took away this little child, so that it wouldn't suffer the great evil, the great judgment that was coming on the house of Jeroboam. God took it away, and it was an act of mercy. It reminds me of the story of Dr. Bernardo. Dr. Bernardo was the father of nobody's children. He opened up all the orphanages, took in the orphans, took in the disabled, crippled children, took in young girls who were vulnerable to prostitution, took them in and gave them shelter, gave them food, looked after them. He was a man of God. But he had children of his own, quite a large family, but two of them died in infancy, or in childhood rather. And to the first death, Bernardo was able to try and to some degree to cope with it, but when the second died, little Kenny he was called, it really broke his heart, and he began to sink into the depths of depression. And he couldn't get over it. He couldn't conquer this. It kept taking hold of him. And he went away to Canada for some respite. And the party that he was with, they made their way to church. But he stayed out in the graveyard, and he just walked among the graves with a heavy, broken heart. And he says in his diary that it was through in that time that the Lord gave him the answer, because he kept hearing the sound of his little boy. He says, "I heard Arkenny's voice last night as plainly as ever I heard it. Where is my father? Why doesn't he come to me? My poor darling, now his engaging way has come to my mind. I try to feel resigned, but there are times when I cannot keep down the passionate regrets and longings for my boy, but they will rise to my heart and lip." But one Sunday evening he found a message. "The answer came to me when we were staying away and the others had gone to church. I felt I could not go, and I wandered about the churchyard till presently I saw on a child's grave the very words I wanted. Words taken from Isaiah 57 verse 1, taken from the evil to come. And from that moment, I never had a murmuring thought. I knew why God had done it. Taken from the evil to come, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. They fail, but they are taken from the evil to come." And God gave him the answer. So you see, when you go through the Bible and you look at all these different occasions when we have the record of the death of children, there are various reasons for their death. So we've got to be very careful when we come to a subject like this. In the case of Abijah, it was an act of mercy. But what we can say, if you turn to Romans chapter 5, is that all children who die in infancy or childhood do so because of original sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Is he contradicting himself? He says all have sinned. And then he says in verse 14 that there were some who had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression. What does he mean? Well, he's highlighting the difference between original sin and actual transgressions. We are all guilty of original sin. We sinned in Adam. But he's talking now about these little infants, these children who died between the time of Adam and the time of Moses, who had not committed actual transgressions as Adam had done. Yes, they sinned in Adam, in that original sin, and therefore death came upon them, death reigned over them. But they were not guilty of actual transgressions. And what he's saying here is that even an infant that dies does so because it's under the curse and the condemnation of death because of original sin. Even though that little child has not committed any actual transgression, nevertheless, it's subject to death. But you'll notice that David had confidence that this little child was in heaven. He says, I shall go to him. Now David knew where he was going. He knew that he was going to heaven. And therefore he knew that this little child was in heaven. I shall go to him. Why did he have this confidence? What happens when a child dies? They go to heaven. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14 is the key text. The Lord Jesus said in that chapter, suffer little children. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the kingdom of heaven contains little children, little infants. What the Lord is saying here is this, that every child that dies before the age of accountability, every child that dies, every infant that dies, enters heaven. Why? Well, the reason why is this. They've not committed actual transgressions, but they're guilty of original sin. And that original sin was atoned for by the blood of Christ on the cross. And because of that atoning work, Christ has purchased all the infants who die in the state of infancy. Heaven abounds with children. There are many, many children in heaven tonight because Christ has redeemed them with his own precious blood. And for all believing parents who have gone through this ordeal, there is the hope and the confidence that there's going to be a glorious reunion in the land where death's shadow has forever set, and in the land where the only grave that there is the grave of death itself. I shall go to him. He can't come back to me. Can't come back to me. And there's no contact between the living parent and the dead child now in the presence of the King in heaven. It cannot be. But David says there is a day coming when I shall go to where he is in the presence of the King, and I shall be reunited with this little child that God, in his all-wise purpose, has taken from me. Is it not a wonderful illustration of hope in the midst of great despair and great darkness? You see, this is the reversing. This is the reversing of the awful consequences of sin. And it is a reversing that's brought about by the grace of God. You know the wonderful thing about this? And remember that this was a dark episode in the life of David, one which brought grave and sorrowful consequences, and yet in the midst of it, we find the abounding grace of God, first in the forgiveness which God gave to David, and secondly in the overruling providence of God. You ask, what do I mean? Well, look at verse 24 of the chapter. David comforted Bathsheba's wife and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Why is that put in here? Well, I think the answer is found in Matthew chapter 1. Because there the name of Solomon is mentioned again. It's mentioned in the context of the genealogies, or the genealogy from Abraham right down to Joseph. And that genealogy went through the line of David. And we're told in verse 6 that Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and so on, right until you come down to the case of Joseph, verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Notice that through the line of David and Bathsheba, through Solomon, Joseph was born. But turn over to Luke chapter 3. And here we find another genealogy. But it has a difference. This time it goes all the way back to Adam, from Adam right up to Abraham, and then Abraham up to David. But from David onwards there is a change from the genealogy that's given in Matthew's Gospel. Look for instance at verse, if we get the background, verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat. Then verse 33, which was the son of Meleah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. In Matthew's Gospel, the genealogy is traced from David through Solomon. In Luke's Gospel, it is traced through David, through Nathan. Is there a contradiction? There's no contradiction. Because in Matthew's Gospel, we find the descendancy of Joseph. But in Luke's Gospel, we are given the descendancy of Mary. Because the father of Mary was Heli, who was the father-in-law of Joseph. And notice that it doesn't say here that Joseph was begotten of Heli. It says which was of Heli. And that was the father of Mary. And you'll notice that Mary's genealogy is traced all the way back to David, but not through Solomon, through Nathan. Now turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 3, and I want you to notice this. 1 Chronicles chapter 3. And there's something very interesting here in the sequel of this dark episode in David's life. 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 5. And these were born unto him, that is David, in Jerusalem, Shimeah and Shovah and Nathan and Solomon, four of Bathsheba, the daughter of Ammiel. And Bathsheba here is Bathsheba. Now notice that Nathan and Solomon are put together. They are brothers with the same mother and the same father, David and Bathsheba. And from Solomon, the line goes all the way down to Joseph. And through the other brother, Nathan, the line goes all the way down to Mary. And we find that through this marriage, which came about in dark circumstances, the line of the Redeemer, the line of the Messiah, has come. Both of these sons, from David and Bathsheba, Mary and Joseph. Joseph, of course, had no part in the conception. He's only the foster father. But Mary was the one chosen by the Lord, in whose womb was created the human nature, which the Son of God took into union with his deity, that he might come into this world, what to do? To save sinners, to reverse the curse, and to bring in the grace of God. And even though 1 Samuel 11 and 12 is a dark episode, and David suffered greatly, yet the Lord in his mercy overturned it, overruled it. And through this line, from David and Bathsheba, there came the Savior. And that is why David is able to say, I shall go to him. Because the Savior will reverse the curse. The Savior will make all things clean. David found the grace of God when he repented of his sin. And he found that God in his grace reverses the evil. And he causes his grace and his mercy to undeserving sinners to shine all the more brightly. He found it when he repented of his sin. You and I also will find it when we repent of our sin. We will find that God in grace reverses what our sin has destroyed. And God in his grace makes all things new. What a salvation this is. And what a God is revealed to us in the scriptures of truth. He cannot come to me, but I shall go to him in heaven because of what Christ has done to reverse the effects of the fall.